would bring some encouragement to us in the days in which we're living in. But I also know that if you are a believer, if you are someone who is following the Word of God, standing true to the Word of God in any environment, whether that is in the home, in the family, at work, in business or at play, you will be certain that sooner or later you will come against forces of evil that will seek to silence your witness, seek to silence your words. And this chapter is not a prophecy like some of the portions of Daniel, as we're going to go into 7, 8, 9 and onwards. There's very much a prophetic edge to some of the things that Daniel is speaking about. So whilst that's not true of this particular narrative for us this evening, but there is a key prelude to the four major prophetic visions that Daniel is just about to explain to us. Daniel had already received two of these visions during the reign of Belshazzar. If you turn back me, if you would, or just turn forward, sorry, to Daniel 7 and Daniel 8, you'll notice that both of them there begin in the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. Daniel had a dream, and then again in 8, in the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision, another dream. He'd already seen two of them. He hasn't recorded them, but he's going back to that experience that he had. And then there's another two after that. There can be little doubt that Satan wanted to kill Daniel. That Satan wanted to prevent Daniel speaking the revelation of what God had instructed him with. And so this is critical to the narrative, to all that is happening. However, the one thing that we know, because we've read the end of the book, is that the enemy will never, ever succeed. But what we do see here tonight is that sometimes God allows his faithful servants to be discredited. He allows them even to be attacked so that he could ultimately get rid not only of the evil enemies who stand against the word of God, but that he could bring his faithful servants to an even greater level of honor, even greater level of usefulness for the glory of God. There are times when God will allow wicked people to prosper. There are times when God will allow wicked people to do you great damage and harm. But the ultimate purpose behind it is to expose them, but also by the goodness of God to eventually honor you and bless you for your faithfulness. And so I want to encourage you to remain faithful tonight. Faithful to the truth of God's word. I want you to remain faithful to the call of God upon your life. To not be swayed by the opinions of men being back and forth tossed. But know that you have been saved and that you have been reconciled. You have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, his hand is upon you. He has not forgotten you and he has not forsaken you. We notice there in those first verses of our chapter tonight that there is a dramatic change within the authority of the land. Darius has now taken over the kingdom. Remember all that happened to Belshazzar last time in his proud nature, and the fact that he took that which was holy, those implements which were used in holy worship to God, and he profaned them. He used them not just for common use, but he profaned them. And so God's hand was against him. And there was a massive change, a fulfillment again of prophecy that Daniel had recorded from those visions from Nebuchadnezzar of how there would come another kingdom after his kingdom. In the Old Testament, there are three men named Darius, the king of Persia, who he restored the Persian Empire after Cyrus. It's recorded for us in Ezra. Also, Darius the Mede, who was the supreme ruler over the land of Babylon, while Cyrus was also the Persian was ruling. And Darius the Second, who ruled during the days of Nehemiah, recorded there for us in Nehemiah 12 and onwards. Based on Daniel 9 and also this particular passage tonight, we can assume that the Darius we're talking about was the Darius who was also reigning and at the same time as the Cyrus the Persian emperor was reigning. The evidence from history is that during the period of time, Cyrus had gone off on some military mission and he had left. Remember, there was this dual kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, and he'd left them. He'd left Darius in charge of the kingdom and particularly ruling from Babylon. So as this change happens, it's obvious that sometimes whenever there's a change, there's in leadership, there's bound to be changes within the nation. And the first thing that we see there is that Darius begins to organize his kingdom. In this reorganization, Darius broke the empire down into 120 satraps or governors. Each of them had responsibilities for various territories. And over those 120, he set these three commissioners or governors or administrators, overseers, and Daniel was one of that three. Now, the primary reason you'll notice there in verse 2 that Darius did this was for financial reasons. He was concerned that he would suffer loss as a result of people not paying taxes. In verse 2, it says there, the satraps and were made accountable to them, that's to the three administrators, so that the king might not suffer loss, so that these administrators were appointed to make sure that the satraps, these overseers of the 120 different provinces, were doing their job correctly. Daniel himself was not out for any political gain. He was a man who could well be trusted. He's now a veteran administrator. He's now well into his 80s. And he was a man who was not out for personal gain or political gain in any way. In fact, in the view of the king, he actually wanted to make him overseer of the whole lot. Obviously, Darius had taken notice of Daniel, this faithful servant of God. And he wanted to give him a high position because he could be trusted. But also there was something in the economy of God going on as well. Because this was now beginning to draw closer to the time in which the time of exile was coming to an end. Remember the prophecy of Jeremiah that it would be for 70 years? And now God's people, Judah, have been in captivity for that period of time. And God was beginning to change and move in the hearts of those who were in authority. The thing that got Daniel promoted was his faithfulness to God. Darius sensed that Daniel was different. There was something about him. I love the way the Authorized Version puts this. It says that he was a man with an excellent spirit. He had exceptional qualities. There was just something about him in his character, in his nature, that other people actually either liked and enjoyed and were drawn to, or because they were offended by it, were repelled. And we see that in this next section as well, because there was a growing amount of jealousy, a jealousy which increased by those who were his peers. At least maybe three reasons why these others were jealous of Daniel. Maybe it was simply because he had gained the king's favor. The king actually wanted to appoint him, not just as one of the three, but actually over them all as well. And maybe there's an element of jealousy of that, but also an element of jealousy because this man was a foreigner, really. Remember, he was a Jew. He was not one of their own nation. Maybe there was also an element of jealousy because they knew that Daniel was not corrupt. They couldn't bribe him or manipulate him or say, we know something against you, because he was a man full of integrity. Can I just suggest maybe there's a fourth reason, and this is conjecture here, maybe, but I don't think you should ignore the spiritual reaction that this man was godly. And these men around him hated the fact that he walked with God. Verse 4 tells us that these wicked agents tried to find anything they could on Daniel, but there was no corruption in him at all. There wasn't one area of his life that they could put a valid charge against him. He was a man of impeccable character. It's reminiscent of some of those passages that Paul wrote to Timothy or to Titus or to the church at Colossae. you know, where they speak about those elders and those deacons and those overseers. In fact, it goes to the next level, and it actually says, in fact, all of you who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ should have this attitude. You should behave. Why? Because you are my witnesses. Do not do anything that anybody could point at you and say, "Ha, look at you. You don't even live according to your own word. What must your God think of you?" No, folks, you and I, as Daniel did, we need to be, make sure that we live worthy of our calling, as Paul instructed the church. Can I just say, though, he wasn't sinless. We see recorded later on in 9 and verse 20 of how Daniel was crying out to the Lord and praying, and it actually says there, first of all, he was confessing to the Lord his own sins and the sins of his people as well. However, because of his heart for God, these men could not find a valid charge against him. Verse 5 reveals something very important as well, that the only way that they knew that they could get anything on Daniel was if they could figure out a way to make him a showdown between the law of man and the law of God that he followed. They knew that Daniel would observe the word of God no matter what. To do this, they lied. Look what it says there in verse 17. It says that they all agreed together. Well, they didn't all agree, did they? Because Daniel certainly didn't agree. And so they lied. I don't think all did agree. But all agreed on one thing, that they could not find anything on Daniel. According to verse 6 through to 8, they petitioned the king to honor himself by demanding that no petition should be made to any other god, that nobody make any other request to any other god or any other man except to you, O king. You know, they just played right into the ego of the king. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That only I could be asked something. They knew the right buttons to press on this king's ego. We know that the Medo-Persian law could not be revoked. It couldn't be changed. Once the king had judicially decreed something, it could not be altered. We saw that a couple of years ago in our series in the book of Esther. And so this edict, which was evil, which appealed to the ego of Darius in verse 9, that he agreed to, that he signed to, could not be changed in any way. He was foolish in that. He did not see or sense the wicked nature of the edict. He didn't see the wicked nature of those who were trying to connive against Daniel. Look there in verse 10 and through 11. We see how Daniel disobeys the law of man and honors the law of God. Daniel was a man of God's word. We know this from many, many verses. He knew God's word. He stood on it. First of all, we know that in Daniel 9 and verse 2, it records that he had actually had a copy of Jeremiah's prophecy of the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 29 verse 1, it says, "This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests and the prophets of all those people under Nebuchadnezzar that Nebuchadnezzar had carried out into the exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." So he had a copy, a letter of something that Jeremiah said, an instruction of how they should live in the land of captivity. We also know that Daniel viewed Jeremiah as a prophet of God. One thing Jeremiah taught was that those Jewish people who were exiled needed to pray. Even though they were no longer in Jerusalem, even though they could no longer go to the temple, they should pray and cry out to God. Jeremiah 29 and verse 12, it records these words for us. "When you are there, when you are in that land, you call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you," says the Lord God Almighty. We also know that Daniel knew David's emphasis and importance of prayer. It was David who actually recorded that he prayed evening, morning, and at noon as well. And we've seen before how Daniel done exactly the same thing. Daniel also knew the importance of praying to God. And as he did, praying to God, the God who was worshipped in the temple in Jerusalem. There was clear instruction from several passages, the importance of doing that, particularly from 2 Chronicles 6 and 21. It says this: when your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them, wherever they may end up, and when they pray to you towards this city, the city of Jerusalem, that you have chosen for your temple to be, that I have built your name for, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. Solomon prayed that, and God honored that. Since Daniel was no longer in Jerusalem, he would often go and he would open up his windows and he'd kneel and he'd pray. He'd make supplication before God whilst facing the temple in Jerusalem. Notice something there, that Daniel did not shut his window so that no one knew what he was doing. No, in fact, he opened his windows wide. He did exactly the same as he always did. Despite what the law of the land said, he remained faithful to God. And he did it right in front of the people. This is real integrity, folks. He doesn't hide anything away. He's upfront in his faith. Nothing is hidden. He's there out in the open. People knew where he stood. People knew what he believed. Daniel was no phony. He was no hypocrite. He was no one thing in front of others and another thing at home. No, he was what he was all the time. One difference between great people of God and not so great people of God is that when they're backed into a corner, the great men and women of God will not buckle to the pressure, but they will remain faithful to God and to his word. And so they plot to have Daniel killed. Verse 12 through to 17 here. You notice there in verse 12 that the leaders asked the king a stupid question about whether or not he'd signed a decree. It wasn't that long since he'd signed it. It was within 30 days. Of course, he knew he'd signed it. But they did it as a way to remind him. So in verse 13, they told him all that Daniel had done. That there was one who was an exile from Judah who refused to follow your decree, O Darius, O king. Creep, creep, creep. Darius was deeply distressed, and he set his mind on delivering Daniel. Look what it says there in verse 14. It says there that when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to give him. Now, he knew he couldn't change the law, but he made, maybe conjecture here, okay, this is my philosophy. Don't stone me for this one. Don't refer to me as a heretic because this is just my opinion on this. But maybe he actually called all the other advisors and governors, administrators and helpers and counselors, whoever it was. Maybe he called them all and said, how can I get out of this one? What can I do? What can I change? There was nothing could do. Maybe, again, conjecture. Maybe he went to Daniel and said to Daniel, Daniel, if you only just change your mind and stop praying and just pray for me, just once, or at least stop praying for the next however many days, maybe then things can be different and we won't have to go through this. But you know, Daniel was so faithful to God that he would not be swayed. Despite Darius's best efforts, he knew that it was inevitable that Daniel would have to be thrown into the lion's den, and that's what happened. So Darius gave the orders, and Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. However, look what he says there, just before. The king said to Daniel, verse 16, may your God, whom you serve continually, may he rescue you. Notice there that the king didn't sleep. He didn't eat. He didn't want any entertainment. But we discover there not only that during that period of time while he was restless, God was with Daniel and God shut the mouths of the lion. Next day, Darius went as quickly as he could, very early in the morning, even before he could see that where the den was, and he cried out to Daniel, and he asked if God had delivered Daniel. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, has he been able to rescue you from the lions? It's almost a prayer. You can sense the anguish coming off the pages. This man who hadn't slept, this man who was restless all night, this man who with great anguish runs down, and I'm amazed by his anxiety, but I'm even more amazed by Daniel's response. Daniel doesn't suddenly cry, "Here I am, King, get me out of here." No, he doesn't cry that. Daniel is calm and he says, "May the king live forever," verse 22. "My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I done any wrong before you, your majesty." Now, folks, God is the God of creation. God could have closed the mouths of those lions without sending an angel down. But many commentators, and I personally believe it as well, that this angel is the definite article. It's the angel of the Lord, a Christophany, a manifestation of the pre-incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he came down himself personally and visited with Daniel and shut the mouths of these lions. Now, you may ask, why did God let Daniel go through the whole of this situation with the anxiety of being arrested? Could you imagine when he was taken from his home and brought into the city and then eventually thrown down? Imagine that fear. And why would the Lord allow him to go through the whole of that situation? Well, conjecture here, but maybe some of the reasons is this. So that Daniel could have a quiet time in the physical presence of Almighty God. That he would rest in the presence of God, knowing that God was with him in the midst of the difficulties. There's nothing like going through difficulties to strengthen our faith. Knowing that God is with us even in the middle of all the chaos that can be around us. But in the middle of the chaos, you are at perfect peace. Why? Because God is with you. It's meant that God could also get Daniel out of his dilemma and raise him to an even higher level. You know, one of the reasons that God lets bad things happen to his people is so that he may be glorified through it, but so his people would be strengthened in the midst of it as well, that they would grow in their faith. And maybe that is some of the reasons why God allowed him to go through some of these things. What an incredible testimony it was to the saving power of our God. That which should be dead is alive. And as a result, we see there in verse 24 that justice is done. When people do something negative against a faithful servant of God, they will pay. God will not be mocked. One of the ringleaders were destroyed. Only the ringleaders, were destroyed. Those who had maliciously accused Daniel. But not only them. Their wives and their children were also destroyed. And it may well seem harsh. Can I say that punishing the children of the sins of the father was something forbidden by God's word? It says that in Deuteronomy and in Ezekiel later on as well. But Darius was not acting and living according to God's word. This was a heathen, pagan nation. Finally, as we draw things to a close tonight, we see that God is exalted and the Lord's servant is honored as a result. In verse 25, the king, we read these words, "King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, and he said these words, 'May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of this kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never, ever end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. And he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. The decree was that the God of Daniel is to be revered, that the God of Daniel is to be feared. Why? Because he is the only living God. This heathen king recognized who God is. That he is the living God. He's the eternal God. He's the God who rules with a kingdom that never ends. He's also a God who rescues his people. And he is a God who is all powerful. Folks, this is our God. This is the same God who has shown you his mercy through sending his only Son to die for us, as we've been looking in our series in Ephesians. It was God's good grace that he sent his Son to die for you and me. This is the same God that we worship. It is the same God that we have been brought close to have a personal relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the same God who is eternal, whose kingdom never ends. It's the same God who is the only true and living God. He is the same God who has the power to rescue you. As we close tonight, verse 28, you notice there, the word of God says, so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel enjoyed success in his final years of life, and God blessed him. Both men honored Daniel, both Darius and Cyrus, just as Belshazzar and also Nebuchadnezzar had as well. He was honored. Why? Because of his faithfulness to God. He could only be faithful to God, though, because of God's faithfulness to him. Folks, God may ask you to walk through some very dangerous places. God may ask you to live in some very, very difficult situations sometimes. But when he does, I want to encourage you this evening that he goes with you. He doesn't leave you alone. If you are faithful to God, you will face your fair share of lions. You will face your fair share of those who will seek to silence you, seek to discredit you, seek to say all things about you. Especially if you seek to live a godly, holy life. If they can't find anything within your life, what they'll do, do you know, is they'll discredit the things that you say or the way in which you speak about the word of God. They'll say that you only do it for your own ends. You manipulate it to justify your own opinion. They will try and silence you in some way. But you know, when you face those lions, whether it's the lions of sickness, whether it's the lions of death, whether you face the lions of slander, when the lion is so roaring at you that you just want to move away and hide, when you face the lion of domestic difficulties or relationship problems, know this, that the God who has saved you by his grace is with you by his Holy Spirit. That he said that he would never leave you nor forsake you. So when you find yourself in these lion's den situations, purpose to do one thing. Purpose to remain faithful to the God who has called you, to the God who has saved you, to the God who has extended his grace and his mercy to you. When all is said and done, those who honor God, God will honor. And so, we pray that the Lord would help us to be found faithful in these days. To him be the glory. Amen.